last, before I had a little bout with the flu last week, we started looking at the parables. We looked the week before last at Israel's three blindings and how in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Matthew, and then in the book of the Romans, God talks about Israel being blinded. And we did that sort of as a preliminary to looking a little bit at the parables. Now, we've talked about doing a study of the parables. We may not go through all the parables. We're going to definitely do the first two parables here in Matthew chapter 13 that Jesus Christ gives, because the first two are the ones that he gives a very detailed explanation for. The other parables, you have to sort of extrapolate, I guess is the word, the interpretation of those from the interpretation that he gives to the first two. So the first two are the two most important parables to get. And if you can get the first two, then the other ones sort of fall in line and follow that same pattern. And we do want to get started on a study through the book of Acts, so we want to get to that here sometime in the relatively near future. So we may not go through all the parables in Matthew 13, and there are also parables other places in the Gospels, but for sure we're going to do these first two. We'll do one tonight, one next week, and then we'll kind of take it from there and see if we want to go a little further and do some more of the parables or go right into the book of Acts. But Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity we have this evening of looking to your word and studying it together. As we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Matthew 13, we saw last week a little bit about the background of what's happening here in Matthew chapter 13. But we'll just do that as sort of introduction tonight. And there's three things that we want to understand about the parables. Why is it that Jesus Christ spoke in parables? Everyone talks about the fact that Jesus Christ taught in parables, and I guess the title of our message tonight would be, Was Jesus Christ a Storytelling Preacher? Because a lot of people feel that parables were simply illustrations. He simply told these stories, told these accounts to illustrate truth, much like a preacher today would just tell a lot of stories to illustrate truth. A lot of times, in place of teaching the truth out of the passage, they'll tell a story or tell some illustration or something to illustrate, to demonstrate that truth. But the reason that Christ taught in parables is contained in the text of the passage. And if you look in down in verse number 10, the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? So it's not a mystery as to why he's speaking in parables. The answer is given, the question is asked when he starts teaching in parables. So obviously he didn't always teach in parables. You have the whole first part of his earthly ministry. He begins in Matthew chapter 4 to teach and to preach, and all the way up from Matthew chapter 4 up through chapter 12, he's not teaching in parables. He's not preaching using these illustrations and these parables, these stories, these accounts. And in Matthew chapter 13, suddenly he begins to teach in parables. And the question comes from the disciples, verse 10, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Two verses give us the answer. Verse 11, He answered and said unto them, It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. Down in verse 13, Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing hear not, neither do they understand. The purpose of speaking in parables, number one, is to reveal, but yet conceal truth. There's a revealing and a concealing of truth. He's revealing truth to the little flock. If you remember last week, we talked about, and in times past, we've talked about the three groups of people in the nation Israel. Anytime you deal with Jesus Christ ministering to the nation Israel, there are three groups. There are the leaders of the nation Israel. There are the multitudes of people, Multitudes followed him as he preached. And then there is the little flock, the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, and those that were accompanied together with the little with those disciples. Those are the three groups. And in the earthly ministry of Christ, anytime he preaches or teaches, it's directed at one of these three groups. He's either talking to the leadership of the nation, he's talking to the multitudes of the people out there in the nation, or he's talking to the little flock of believers that he's calling out from among that backslidden nation. And he deals with each of these groups differently. And that's why it's important when you're reading any time Jesus Christ is preaching or teaching, that you understand who he's talking to, because it helps you to understand what he's saying and why he's saying it. The leadership, he's consistently upbraiding them and chastening them for being hypocrites. For instance, Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And that's the message to the leadership. The multitudes, he's constantly encouraging them to repent. You need to repent, save yourself from this untoward generation, get out of this backslidden nation, become a part of the little flock. The little flock, he's preparing for the kingdom. He's talking to them about the principles and the precepts that are going to function and operate in the kingdom of heaven. And those three groups he deals with in different ways as he goes through his ministry. In the passage here, in verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Well, there's one of the groups. The disciples came and said unto him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" So one of the groups involved with these parables is them, is the little flock. The disciples come and they say, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" The disciples are that one group, the little flock. They say, "Why do you speak to them?" Who's the them? Well, if you go back up to verse 2, "And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them." So the them in the passage is the multitudes. The people that are not involved here in this passage in Matthew chapter 13 are the leaders of the nation. The leaders of the nation were dealt with back in chapter 12. If you turn back to chapter 12, and we looked at this passage last time, verse 38, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign of thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." There's the leadership. Verse 38, "Certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign." And he calls them a wicked and adulterous generation, blinds them, says they're not going to see a sign. So the leaders are dealt with back in chapter 12. You know where they stand. Where they stand is that they're refusing to accept Messiah. They're refusing to see the sign that stands right in front of them. He then turns to the multitudes and he preaches to the multitudes. But as he preaches to the multitudes, he begins to preach in parables. When the little flock comes to him and says, "Now why are you preaching to the multitudes now in parables?" He says in verse 11, "Because it's given unto you, the disciples, the little flock, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, to the multitudes out there, it is not given." And he begins to draw this distinction in the nation between the multitudes and the little flock. And the little flock is going to have some information revealed to them, and the multitudes are going to have that information concealed from them. So the parables are given specifically so that Christ can teach and yet conceal the real meaning of what he's teaching. And the reason for the, you say, well, why didn't he just bring the disciples over here and teach it to them? And not even worry about the multitudes. But if you notice what he says at the end, verse 9, at the end of the first parable, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." He speaks in parables, makes it something that they're going to have to become a part of this little flock to understand, to get the meaning. So he doesn't make it so they can't access it, but he makes it so that the vast multitudes out there are not going to get it. But if you're a part of this little flock, if you go from being in the multitude to being in the little flock, then you'll be able to get it. If you have ears to hear, you'll hear this. If you have a heart of rejection and you're not willing to come and be a part of this little flock, then you're not going to get it. So he says it openly and publicly to the multitudes so that any that have ears to hear, any that will come and become a part of this little flock, will be able to get it. But the majority of them that are rejecting and uncircumcised in heart and ears, they're not going to get it. All right? Second thing. The parables are given to reveal truth and conceal truth. They're given to reveal some information about the kingdom. Look down in verse number 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. The parables in general reveal mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They're revealing information about the kingdom that God is, the kingdom that's going to come from heaven, be established by God on the earth. Get two passages. Get Luke chapter 19 and get Daniel chapter number 7. Luke chapter 19 and Daniel chapter 7. Luke 19 and Daniel 7. And Luke 19 is another parable of Christ, so we're going to kind of use a parable here to explain a parable. But Luke chapter 19, and look down in verse number 11. Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. There's a parable here about a nobleman going into a far country, receiving a kingdom, and returning. Daniel chapter 7 describes that. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom and all people, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Luke chapter 19 is a parable describing the events of Daniel chapter 7. That the Son of Man goes away, goes to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, receives for himself a kingdom, receives the power, the authority, the glory, returns, and establishes that kingdom on the earth. Luke 19, he's revealing there's going to be a delay. They thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He explains, no, the nobleman has to go away and get the kingdom and then return with it. And so that parable, as with all the parables, is talking about the establishment of the kingdom. Talking about how the kingdom of heaven is going to be established and how the kingdom of heaven is going to function. Who's going to get in it? How is it going to function? How is it going to be established here on the earth? If you go back to Matthew again, Matthew chapter 3, you find out that this has been the focus of the preaching of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist from the very beginning. Their focus has been on the establishment of the kingdom. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist is coming. And verse 2, he says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The issue in the ministry of John the Baptist is the kingdom of heaven is coming. If you look over to chapter 4 and verse number 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Down in verse number 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. The purpose of the why teach in parables? To reveal the truth, to conceal the truth, to reveal some more information, some missing information about the character and the nature and the establishment of the kingdom. To allow these people, the little flock, who are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, to allow them to understand exactly how that kingdom is going to be established. And that leads you into the third point. If you look back to Matthew chapter 13, the reason that the parables are given, Matthew 13 and verse number 16. Blessed are your eyes for they see, your ears for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. The third thing that it does is it fills in the message of the prophets. Keep your hand here in Matthew 13 and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. The prophets, remember, we said up here in point number 2, they are having revealed to them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They are having filled in the details of the establishment of the kingdom of heaven, how it's going to be established, who's going to be in it, how it's going to function, what is the time frame of all this. And the reason that they needed those details filled in is that the prophets had not given that detail. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Peter there talks about the prophets, how the prophets searched and inquired diligently. They searched the scriptures to understand what they had written. This is a real good passage to demonstrate the inspiration of scripture. Those prophets had written prophecies that they didn't understand. They had to go back and search those prophecies and inquire in those prophecies to understand what they had prophesied about. And they understood the sufferings and the glory. They understood the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. As they looked out the prophetic timeline, they saw two events out here. They saw a Messiah, and if you go back and read the prophets, you'll see this. You see a Messiah that suffers greatly, and you see a Messiah coming in glory. Now, they didn't quite grasp how does all that work together. How can you have a Messiah that comes in suffering and a Messiah that comes in great glory? When Christ is here in his earthly ministry, Luke chapter 19, for example, he explains it. The nobleman is here and he goes to get the kingdom and he comes back. He comes in humility and suffering. He goes away, he gets the kingdom, and he comes back in glory. And what the parables are going to do for the little flock is they're going to fill in those gaps in prophecy. They are going to explain in detail how does the suffering and the glory fit together. How is it that the prophets could look down that prophetic timeline and they could see Messiah coming, and sometimes they saw him coming as a suffering servant and as a man, and sometimes they saw him coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule and to reign as God. They saw both of those things and they prophesied both of those things, but they went back and began to search. They searched what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. In other words, they couldn't get a grasp on the time frame of all of this. How is all this going to work together? I see the sufferings, I see the glory, but I don't understand how those two fit together and the time frame of all of it. So back in Matthew, when he's teaching in parables to this little flock, he says to them, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Those prophets searched diligently to understand the time frame of the sufferings and the glory that should follow, but the prophecies that they gave without some more information to tie together the prophecies. Now we can look back at those prophecies and we can say, oh, well, yeah, you see, first this happens, then that happens. But if you didn't have the things that Christ revealed to look back into that information, you'd be like the prophets. You'd say, well, I see these things out there, but I don't quite understand the time frame and how they all work together. So the third reason the parables are given is to fill in the prophecy, to tie together those points of prophecy. The prophets are looking out and they see these high points, they see these markers along the line of prophecy, and the parables connect those markers, connect the dots, if you will, so that it all makes sense and flows together. So the parables, that's what they do. They reveal the truth while concealing the truth. They reveal it to the little flock while concealing it from the multitudes. They fill in and give detail to the little flock about the functioning of the kingdom and the establishment of the kingdom. And they tie together those prophetic markers that the prophets had prophesied and that they saw out there in the future. So when you say, why parables? You need to understand that there is a doctrinal definite reason why the parables are given, why he spoke in parables, and the information in the parables, what it's doing. It's not just that he's trying to illustrate a point. It's not just that, you know, well, people are too dumb really to just tell them the truth straight out, so you've got to kind of, you know, do it with illustrations and stories and all the rest. That's not it at all. He's using the methodology of parables to reveal and conceal, and he's revealing some very important information about the establishment of the kingdom and tying together that prophetic timeline. Now, let's tonight we're going to get into the first of the parables. As I said, we want to do, at least for sure, and those three points there that I just wrote down, if we don't take the time to go through all the parables of Christ, those three points are true about every parable that Christ gave. They are all given to reveal and conceal. They all have to do with the establishment of the kingdom and the character and nature of that kingdom. And they all are for the purpose of tying together those prophetic markers. And with that as a basis, you can basically go into any parable and you can at least understand here's the context in which this parable has to fit. He's not talking about me and the dispensation of grace and how I'm supposed to live my life. He's talking about the establishment of that kingdom, and he's tying together these prophetic markers. So any parable in the earthly ministry of Christ, that's the basis of the proper interpretation of it. Now, the first one that he gives here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, what we'll do, we'll just read through the parable and then read through the explanation of the parable, and then we'll go down and compare all the verses and match them up. Matthew 13, 3. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell in stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So that's the parable that he gave. That's what he taught to the multitudes. Now, after his disciples come and say, we have no idea what you're talking about, you look over to verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. This is going to be the explanation. This is the code. Here's how you understand what those things are in the parable. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So that's the explanation. Then he goes in another parable putting forth to them, saying, that's the second one, and it also has an explanation. We'll get into that next week. The first parable here, there's basically a sower goes forth to sow. If you look in verse 19, when one heareth the word of the kingdom. Verse 3, he says, a sower went forth to sow. Verse 19, when one heareth the word of the kingdom. So in the parable, the sowing is the word of the kingdom. The seed that is sown is that word of the kingdom. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message that John the Baptist had preached, the message that Jesus Christ was preaching, that's the seed that's sown. The seed that's sown out there is the message of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, he's going to go through four groups of people. So the seed that's sown out there is the message of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. That's the seed that's being sown out into the world. And because if you look over in verse 3, a sower went forth to sow, you're going to find out in the next parable, the field is the world and where the wheat and the tares are. And we'll get to that next week. But the sower is going out and he's sowing seed in the world. He's sowing the gospel of the kingdom. There are going to be three groups of people. And what Jesus Christ is doing here is he's telling this little flock, well, it used to be written right up there, but I erased it. He's telling this little flock that you're going to get four different responses. There are going to be four different kinds of people in the nation when this message of the kingdom goes out. And you need to be prepared and understand, and you need to be able to identify that's this kind of person, this kind of person, this kind of person, this kind of person. So he's telling them you're going to be able to divide the nation into these four categories based on their response to the message that you're bringing. Based on their response to the gospel of the kingdom, you'll be able to identify them. Now, the first group is in verse 4. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Over in verse 19 is the explanation of that. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So the first group of people is that seed that falls by the wayside and is devoured. That's the first category of people. It doesn't spring up, it doesn't sprout, it never takes root, it never does anything. The gospel of the kingdom, the seed is thrown out there, it's by the wayside. Immediately the fowls come and they devour it. The gospel of the kingdom goes out there. They hear it. It never takes root. It never springs up. Immediately, verse number 19, the wicked one comes and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Keep your hand here in Matthew 13 and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. That description of Satan being the wicked one that's seeking to devour the nation. That's a description that fits in the context of the tribulation period. And what we're going to see as we go through each of these different categories of people is that these are the people that are going to exist out in the tribulation period. These are the people that are going to be in that nation in the tribulation, and how Israel will categorize and identify their brethren during the tribulation period. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter writes, and of course all the circumcision epistles, Hebrews, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, they are all written in the context of that tribulation period. They're all written in the context of the gospel of the kingdom having been proclaimed, and now we're going out into the tribulation and we're ready to enter into the kingdom. And Peter describes Satan in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan is presented in that tribulation period as going about in the earth seeking whom he may devour. In fact, if you look in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." That issue of humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God is humbling yourself in the chastening that's coming. The mighty hand of God is that chastening wrath that comes on Israel in the tribulation period. You humble yourself, because be careful, if you don't humble yourself, that's the time when Satan is out there seeking whom he may devour, whom he can turn to him during that tribulation period. Turn over to Revelation chapter number 12. Maybe I should just stop and start the sentence again. Revelation chapter number 12. And verse number 1. "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. That, of course, is a picture of Satan in the tribulation period. He's cast down out of heaven in the middle of the 70th week, and he stands before the woman, the nation, ready to divide. The man-child is the believing remnant of that nation. He stands before her ready to devour that child as soon as it's delivered. 1 John chapter number 4. In 1 John, the warning is given. And a lot of these parables we're going to see that tie in to these circumcision of 3 John, 1 and 2 Peter. 1 John chapter number 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits whether they of God, because many false spirits are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, where have ye heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The test. Do they confess that Christ has come in the flesh? If so, then they're the spirit, the true spirit. If not, they're the spirit of Antichrist. That message of the kingdom is the Messiah has already come. The gospel of the kingdom. Messiah is here. The seeds that fall by the wayside and are devoured are those that follow the false Christ and the false prophets and believe those spirits and are devoured by them. And notice what is devoured. If you look back there in Matthew chapter 13, remember we said the seed is the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 4 of Matthew 13, that when they sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. They devoured the seeds. In verse 19, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. The thing that is devoured is the message, the gospel of the kingdom. There's a false gospel put in place of the gospel of the kingdom. A false Christ, a false spirit, a false prophet. The thing that's devoured and replaced is the gospel of the kingdom. The seed that's sown is the gospel of the kingdom. The thing that is devoured is not just the person. Ultimately, the person, of course, is devoured. But the thing that's directly devoured, that wicked one, catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. He takes away that true gospel and replaces it with another gospel. Takes away the true Christ and replaces it with an antichrist, another Christ. Look in Matthew chapter 24. You'll also notice that a lot of these parables tie into Matthew 24, which is, of course, the chapter where Christ talks about the end times. Matthew chapter 24, verse 23. Lo, if any man shall say unto you... Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. These people in this first group, they are people that are totally, utterly, absolutely deceived. They never believe the true gospel. They never believe the true Christ. They follow Antichrist. They follow his message. They follow his plan. They follow his program. They fall by the wayside right away, right off the bat. They're devoured. That message that is sown into them is devoured by the devourer. He goes about as a roaring lion. He devours them because they don't humble themselves under the mighty hand of God in that chastening. And they're rebellious against God in his chastening. And the way to escape the chastening is to join league with the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist is the one that God's using to pour out that chastening. So you go join him and you don't face the chastening. So that first group of people are those people that join with the Antichrist. They never receive the gospel of the kingdom. They fall by the wayside. They are immediately devoured. The second group, Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 5 and 6. Matthew 13, 5 and 6. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Over in verse 20 and 21 is the explanation of that. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, or that is for the moment, or right away, right now, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he is offended. The second group is a group of people that starts off, but then they're burned up. Burned up when the sun comes out. They are offended. And that word offended is important. The word offended, you know, we use it today just in common, ordinary conversation. So-and-so offended me, or I offended them, or usually in my case, it's I offend them. But we use it all the time. But in the Gospels, it has a particular meaning. It has a meaning in the context of the price that's going to be paid for clinging to and believing in the true Messiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 8, and get Matthew chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 11. This offense of Jesus Christ is important in the context of the nation Israel, because it's one of the characteristics that begins to separate out in that nation the remnant. Isaiah chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 11. Isaiah 8 and Matthew 11. Isaiah chapter 8 and... what verse? I didn't write down the verse. Just wrote Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 15. And many among them, this is a prophecy about Israel. It's a prophecy about Christ. Let's start at verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He shall be for a sanctuary and for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. There's a prophecy there about the Lord. When he comes, he'll be a sanctuary, but he'll also be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense for both the houses of Israel. He will be a rock of offense in Israel. Go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So John the Baptist here is sending his disciples, Are you the Messiah? How is he going to know he's the Messiah? Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That offense of Christ, he is a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Those in Israel that are offended by him, offended, remember the prophets saw the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, and many in Israel were offended that their Messiah would come in humility and humbleness and suffering. He is a rock of offense. He's a stumbling stone for many in Israel. And Jesus Christ, when he's describing to John, here's how you know that I am who I say I am. You see all these miracles. You see the gospel of the kingdom preached to the poor. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. This offense is starting. This time of offense is beginning, when people are going to have to make the decision whether or not to come to me, to trust me, to believe in me, to receive me as their Messiah, as the suffering Messiah that the prophets pointed to. It's a time of offense in Israel. Keep your hand here and go in Matthew 13 and go over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9. Matthew 24, 9. Matthew 24, 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Many shall be offended. That's that tribulation period. They're gonna be offended. They're gonna betray one another. They're gonna hate one another. There's gonna be an offense in trusting Christ, and they are burned up. They are offended. Back there, I'm just gonna read the passage again in Matthew chapter 13. When he yet hath he not rooted himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth of the word, by and by he is offended. If you take offense at Christ, he's a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And that offense has begun. If you're not willing to receive him, if you're offended by him, then and you're going to begin to betray one another. In fact, that's a turn over to John chapter 13. The person that illustrates and exemplifies this kind of person is Judas. And what did Judas do? John chapter 13 and verse number 21. John 13, verse number 21. Then when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say to you that one of you shall betray me." That betrayal, Judas is offended by him and ends up betraying him. If you look back to John chapter 9 and verse number 6, Judas is a man. I'm sorry, that's not it. Verse 4. In fact, you got to keep that John 13 too. We need to look at those together. I'm sorry. Judas ends up being offended. He ends up betraying. They hate one another. Look what happens to Judas down in verse number 30 of John 13. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. What you got to do, Judas, go do it. He received the sop, he went out, and it's night. Now, why would it say that? Why would it? I mean, it's supper time. Obviously, he goes out and it's night. Well, look back in John chapter 9, verse 4. Night is defined in the earthly ministry of Christ. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The night in the Gospels is the tribulation. Judas went out and it's night. He's going out into the night. He's going out into the darkness of tribulation. He is that one that's offended, and he goes out into the tribulation to betray his Messiah. Judas is, these guys hear the word, hear the gospel, it springs up, it takes root, it begins to grow, pressure comes. I mean, they've gone up there to Jerusalem, and he's told them, I'm going up here to be mocked and spitefully treated and spitted upon, and I'm going to be betrayed and murdered. The pressure's starting to come. And Judas folds like a house of cards. Because he's offended. Well, if that's where you're headed, I'm not going there. If that's what you're going up there for, I don't want any part of that. And he goes out into the night. He leaves the light. He leaves the day. And he goes out into the night. To the night of the tribulation. We're not going to have time to do the last two groups, all right? So I'm just trying to decide here if we should go ahead and do. Let's go. Let's just quit here, all right? And then we'll do the last two groups next week. Because if I do the third group, then I'm going to want to do the fourth group, and that'll be real late. So we're going to quit here with these two groups. And I really had planned on getting through the four groups tonight. But you begin to see a pattern here. You begin to see that, and all the parables, as you go through the parables of the earthly ministry of Christ, this is the kind of thing that you see in all of those parables. All the way through, he's describing who's going to get into the kingdom, how's the kingdom going to be established, what's the time frame of it. Here, in this first parable, he's kind of setting up for the little flock, for the disciples. Here's the kind of people you need to identify, and they're going to see the... Right here, this kind that comes up and goes for a while and is burned up, they're going to see that in Judas and one of their own right with them. They're going to see him come. He's with them. He's with them that whole time. He seems to be a part of the program. He seems to be going. As soon as they go up there to Jerusalem, where Christ is going to suffer the ultimate offense, he crumbles and he goes out into the night. So the parables, the gospel of the kingdom is being sowed. Some people, it never takes root. Some people, it takes root. They come up quickly. They flourish for a little while, and then they're gone. The next group of people is going to be people that come up in the thorns and the thistles, and they get choked out. We'll talk about that next week. And then the final group is the group that comes up and bears good fruit, and we'll talk about what that is next week. Does anybody have a question about the parables in general, or specifically what we talked about with these two groups tonight? We'll obviously keep on with it next week. Yes.